We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this evening, that you have seen fit to come back and to be with those of like precious faith and to gather together and study the Word of God, and hopefully in the study of the Word of God gain some strength. And as we go out in the day-to-day world and face the temptations that are there, we might be strengthened by memory of the things that we have studied together at such times as this. We are thankful for those that are visitors. We hope that you have other opportunities to come and be with us. And as Brother Mack expressed in his prayer, perhaps there would be one here this evening who has not named the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and would at this hour like to do that and be added to the family of God. It would make the angels in heaven happy and each and every one of us here the same way if that were to happen. For the time that we do have together, I'd like for us to look at an Old Testament example of forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying from the very, in the beginning, reading some things from the New Testament. Then we're going to look at the life of Joseph and see if we can't take some lessons from that life. Forgiveness, I believe, is one of the most important characteristics that the child of God can endeavor to develop in his or her life. It's one of the things that we must strive to make a part of our everyday life, that of forgiveness, that of extending forgiveness to those individuals who have sinned against us, who have offended us in some way, and as they seek forgiveness. We find that this is something that Christ taught his disciples to pray for as they were expressing their thoughts unto the Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verses 12 through 15, we find that a part of what is known as the model prayer was directed toward God in asking for forgiveness. And then Christ makes some remarks in verses 14 and 15. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then he expresses, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Over in the 18th chapter of that same book, and we find beginning in verse 21 down through the remainder of the chapter there, the parable of the wicked servant, and how that this wicked servant who owed his Lord a great deal of money was forgiven. But yet another servant owed this wicked servant a small amount of money, and he would not do that. And in verse 35 it says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, for my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Several other examples that we find in the New Testament, especially in the words of Christ, that express this idea of forgiveness as being a part of our life. It has to be a part of the core being that we strive to develop in being faithful children of God. It is a quality that is also found in our Heavenly Father, as is expressed in these verses, but also as we see in the Old Testament, in Psalms 86 and verse 5, the psalmist expressed there says, "You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive." And that's the way that God is. He is prepared to forgive us when we seek his forgiveness. And over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul expresses to the saints there at Ephesus, concerning the way that they ought to be and things that they are to implement in their life. He says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So we see the forgiveness of God that is extended through Jesus Christ and how he has forgiven us. It is a part of the character of God. And it is something that if we are going to be Christ-like, that if we are going to be godly, then we have to be. It has to be a part of our life. As I said, I believe it is one of the most important aspects or characteristics of the faithful child of God. But at the same times, under some circumstances, we find it to be the most difficult thing to do, the most difficult thing to implement in our life. And there are a variety of reasons for that. And I suppose foremost in this idea of our failing to forgive others is our pride. Many times our pride has been hurt by what the other individual has done. And we are determined that for in some way or another, we are going to revenge ourselves upon that person. We're going to get even with them. Or perhaps we have been used in some way by them, and we don't like to be used. And because of this, then, we are going to, as we said, get even. And it's difficult for us to forgive someone because our pride stands in the way. Joseph, as we said in the very beginning, I believe is one of the greatest examples in the whole of the Bible that we find of forgiveness. Because as we're going to study in his life tonight, we find that here was one who was hated, really hated, by his brothers. They sought to kill him, and yet through a change of plan, they didn't kill him, but yet they sold him off into slavery down in the land of Egypt. And we might say that every bad thing that we read about in Joseph's life that came to him, and there were many bad things as well as there were many good things, but every bad thing that happened to him seemed to be a direct result of their action toward him in the very beginning there at his father's house. Everything that was happened to him that was bad was a direct result of what they did. And you know, when he might have thought upon those things, it might have been something that he said to himself that I cannot forgive. Look at all the bad that has happened to me. Yet he was willing to forgive. And even in his obedience unto God or his faithfulness unto God, that oftentimes this meant suffering was going to come to him. As we look at the life of Joseph, one of the things that we see in the very beginning and we note is that it was what we would really call a roller coaster ride. That it was up and down, that there were true highs and lows in his life. If you would, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be studying most of the life, reading some of the things about Joseph that happened to him. And then in the end, we want to look at some lessons, especially the lesson of forgiveness and that also of revenge, because I believe they're really opposite sides of the same coin, because if you show forgiveness, you're not going to be a vengeful person. And if you seek revenge, then you're not going to be a forgiving person as God would have us to be. And so we can learn this from Joseph. We find that Joseph in Genesis 30 and 24 was born unto Jacob and Rachel, as Jacob and Rachel and Leah were living at the house of Laban. It was during that 13-year period when he was working for Rachel and also working for his possessions, his flocks and his herds, that all of his children, with the exception of one, that being Benjamin, was born unto Jacob. And Joseph was born then at this particular time. And when he came back into the land of Canaan and face to face his brother Esau, we find that Jacob brought all of his children with him at that time, and that Joseph came along. We can find in chapter 37 of the love that Jacob had for this son Joseph. And if you would read with me very briefly verses 1 through 11, and this will kind of set the stage for the things that we're going to study in the remainder of the chapters. It says, now Jacob dwelled in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?
So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the kind of introduction that we have then to the life of Joseph and how he was the favorite, we might say, of his father Jacob, and how his father treated him, and how also his brothers came to hate him. And as we read the remainder of the chapter there, we're not going to do that. We're not going to read all the things about him. But we are aware of the story of how he is sold into slavery. Of how his brothers, when they are away from the house tending sheep, he goes unto them. And they take this opportunity. And at first they want to kill him. But yet they do not do that. They are persuaded not to do that. And so they finally then settle upon the plan of selling him into slavery. As some Ishmaelites were coming by, they were sold. He was sold unto them and taken down into the land of Egypt. So he was sold into slavery by his brothers because of the hatred that they had for him. And we see that if our reading is correct, if these things are chronologically in order, that he was about 17 years of age when this happened. Again, if chronology is right, it begins in verse 12, "Then his brothers went," and we read it there, and it just stated that he was 17 years old in the first part of the chapter. It's a very tender age, isn't it? Very tender age to be sold into slavery and separated from your family. To be taken away from the ones that at least he felt his father loved him. His brothers may have hated him. But the safety of his home and taken away from that into a foreign country where he was in prison, where he was treated, I'm sure, as a slave. And yet we find him being faithful unto God. He was sold at this particular age. We see the plan of Reuben, how Reuben wanted to put him into a pit. But Judah decided that they were going to sell him. And they did that, as we can read in verses 26 and 27. And then in verses 31 through 33, we see there the report that was given unto Jacob. It says, "And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?'" This is Jacob talking when the report came back. This is Reuben. "So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." We see this kind of devastating effect that this had upon his father. How that he mourned for him, that he was grieved over the death of his son. We can read then in chapter 39 in the life of Joseph how he arose to prominence in Potiphar's house. And how that the temptation came unto him to be with or to lay with Potiphar's wife. And this was something that was a continual temptation to him. You know, we might read that and think that this was a one-time temptation that came to Joseph, or that she only tempted him once. But if we read in verse 10, we find there in chapter 39, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." This was a temptation that he not only faced once, but many times. And yet at this age, this tender age, he was more faithful unto God. He wanted to be faithful unto God. And we read in verse 9 his reply to her temptations. It says, There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." And then notice what Joseph has to say. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" he recognized that it would be a sin against God for him to do this. And as a result of this, we find that he goes to prison. That Potiphar believes in some way or another, or to some degree, he believes of what his wife had said. And at this particular age, it is thought that Joseph is about, or at this particular time, he is about 26 or 27 years of age. And as we read this, and as we read the result of what happened of his faithfulness unto God, I believe this helps us to reflect upon the training that at least Jacob gave unto Joseph as a youth. There may have been many things that we can point to Jacob about and say he did not do right concerning the other sons in showing favoritism unto Joseph. But at least we find in Joseph that Jacob must have trained him right and instilled within him a putting of God before everything else and a worshiping of God in all that he did. While we look on also in Genesis chapter 40, we find him in prison there in the dreams of the butler and the baker, and how that he interpreted those dreams. And of the butler, we find that he was to be restored, and of the baker that he was to be beheaded. And we see also that Joseph asked the butler to remember him when he comes back into favor with Pharaoh, and of course this is something that the butler forgot to do. Yet in all of this, we find Joseph being faithful unto God. Later in chapter 41, we read of the dreams of Pharaoh, of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows and the seven fat head of grain and also the thin, and how they eat up one another, and Joseph's interpretation of that, saying that there would be 7 years of plenty and there would be 7 years of famine. And then we find in verses 34 through 36 of chapter 41, the advice that Joseph gives unto Pharaoh. And it says there, beginning in 34, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the product of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. That then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. We see then that as Pharaoh adheeds this advice, then he sets Joseph over doing that particular thing. Joseph is about 30 years of age at this time. There in verse 46, we can see that he reached that age. So he had been now in Egypt for about 13 years from the time that he was 17 till the time that he was 30. And all of the things that were good and bad that happened to him were a direct result of the hatred that his brothers had toward him as they sold him into slavery into Egypt. Yet we find Joseph prospering greatly at this time. Chapter 42 reveals unto us the famine that comes to Jacob back in the land of Canaan. And as he hears that there is food in Egypt, he sends his sons down there. He sends all of his sons with the exception of one, that being Benjamin, the youngest, and he wanted to keep him at home. And as they come down there to get food, we find that the dreams that Joseph had, and we read about in chapter 37, come true. That his brothers bow down before him. There in 42 and 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their face to the earth. We see the fulfillment of the dream that Joseph had. We also read again in the account there how he gave them food, but yet in order for them to have that food, one of the brothers, Simeon, had to remain there. And he told them not to come back unless they also brought their brother Benjamin. Chapter 43 tells us that they had to go back. They had to go back to Egypt for more food. And they remembered what the man had said, that Benjamin must go with them. And as they are there in the land, they have a meal with Joseph. And Joseph finally then reveals himself unto his brothers. He reveals himself to them that he is their brother. In chapter 44 and 45, he does that. And he sees a great change that has come over his brothers during the time that he has been away from them. So he observes this. And in chapter 45 and verse 5, He says, but now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And so we find that it kind of comes full circle. And if we can recollect time as being right, then it is about 22 years after his brothers sold him into slavery that they have to finally go back to their father Jacob and tell their father the truth. And as I read this account, I'm always reminded of what Moses said to the children of Israel in Numbers 32 and 23, where he says to them there, be sure your sins will find you out. And although it took 22 years, we find that the brothers had to go back to Jacob, and they had to tell their father what they had done. And that for all this time, their son Joseph really was alive. And now he was in Egypt. And now he was there and he was going to preserve the family. We read in chapter 46 also of how Israel or Jacob comes into Egypt there. God renews his promises unto Jacob, unto Israel, and that the 76 people that are in his family, that they settle there in the land. And 17 years later, we find that Jacob is carried back into Canaan and that he is buried there. And in Genesis chapter 50, and in verses 15 through verse 22, we read there the final account of Joseph and his encounter and the way he dealt with his brothers. And we'll be reading that in just a few moments. But we see that the forgiveness that he expressed toward them and how that he showed this love toward them. As I said, I believe there are many lessons that we could gather from all of this. But I really think that we want to look at two things concerning Joseph. One of those is forgiveness, and the other is his failure to seek revenge upon his brothers. Foremost of all the lessons, again, that we can learn from this story of Joseph, I believe, is that of forgiveness. For as we look at what he did or what had happened unto him, we see the many things that, in the ways in which he was treated wrong, that he was sinned against, that he was treated by his older brothers. It seems that they did have a hatred for him. There was not any kind of natural affection toward their younger brother as there ought to have been. He was, as we said, the favorite son of a very wealthy, respected person, but yet in spite of that, he was sold into slavery by those of his own family. Sold into a foreign land. Taken away from his family. Certainly he understood in this action that his brothers didn't like him. But it might have also entered into the mind of Joseph that even Jacob did not like him. That perhaps the dreams that he had turned his own father against him. These are thoughts that have come to the mind of Joseph as he was there. Even after arriving in the house of Potiphar and getting to the place of prominence, only second to Potiphar in that house, we find in his failure to yield to the temptations that were there before him, because he was faithful unto God, he was sent into prison once more. And it seems like he is back at the same place that he was before he went into Potiphar's house. He was there in prison. He was nothing more than a slave. Now we can see Potiphar's wife, that she took an opportunity to take revenge out upon Joseph for what he failed to do, but Joseph did not do that. In prison, he was forgotten by the king's butler, even after he interpreted his dream and he rose back to his former position in Pharaoh's court. And even though God was with him, it almost, I guess, seemed like sometime to him that God was not with him. Because of what happened. And so we see in him that, and what happened to him, that perhaps he thought to himself, there's no way that the dreams that I have are ever going to be fulfilled. Yet in all of these horrible things that happened to him, he forgave his brothers. Notice again, as we said just a few moments ago, in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 21, after all things had transpired and they were all in the land there in Egypt, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. They came before Joseph, they bowed down before him, and I believe in this they were seeking his forgiveness. I believe this is also something expressed in the Word of God that was constantly upon their mind. The thing that they had done to this brother of theirs as they sold him into slavery. Certainly Joseph could have been very bitter toward his brothers. He could have, over the period of years, created in his heart and in his mind a state of almost hatred for them. Yet we find this was not his action. This is not what he did. That he was not bitter. He did not hate them. He did not seek an opportunity to avenge their actions against him. But he was willing to forgive them. Because through it all, he was faithful unto God. In all of this, he forgave them of what they did. We also find, as we said, the thought of revenge. I believe, as I also mentioned, that it's the opposite side of the coin of forgiveness. Because when we fail to show forgiveness, oftentimes we want to seek revenge upon that individual who has offended us, or who has harmed us, or who has sinned against us. In the case of Potiphar's wife, we find that she took revenge, didn't she? She took revenge for what Joseph failed to do. He did not do what she wanted him to do. And as a result of that, she got him in trouble. Why do you think it is that she sought revenge upon him? I think we can quickly understand that is that she lived by a different standard. She allowed her pride or whatever it might be to stand between her and what was right. Joseph lived by an entirely different standard than Potiphar's wife. He sought to forgive. She sought vengeance. Joseph then did live by a different standard than those that were around about him at that time. I believe he lived by the standard that is expressed in the New Testament by the writer Paul. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, it is expressed in this way. And this is a chapter that as we begin reading, we understand that this is the way that a Christian is to be, a child of God, one who is seeking to be faithful unto God. And we find Paul writing to the saints there at Rome where he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the standard that Joseph lived by. And certainly that is different from people that are in the world. Vengeance is something that is not a part of the life of the child of God. It wasn't a part of Joseph's life. Joseph was faithful unto God. But you know, we are oftentimes like Sarah. Whenever anybody is hateful to us, someone sins against us, someone commits something against us, and we are hurt because of that, we're kind of like Sarah from time to time. We want to help God out a little bit. We want to help him out in the sense that we know he is going to show justice against that which is wrong. He's going to show his vengeance against that which is evil and those people that do evil. And we kind of want to help God out a little bit by getting even with them ourselves. We want to take revenge. Or perhaps we want to take revenge upon people simply because we don't care what God has to say on the subject. Our pride has been hurt, and we are going to get even. But as is expressed by Joseph, and also as is expressed by Paul in Romans, vengeance is something that belongs unto God. You know, we talk a lot of times about the denominational world, and how that they take authority upon themselves to do certain things in worship and in work unto God. And as we will talk to someone who is a part of that denomination, we would tell them that what you are doing is you're taking authority away from God. You're acting in the place of God by saying you can do this or you can do that. And we strive to point out to them that they cannot take the place of God. All authority has been given unto Christ. And once we begin to say that we can do things outside of the Word of God, then we are sitting in judgment as God does. But we need to realize that vengeance is the same thing. That when we begin to take vengeance upon people, then we are sitting in the place of God. We are taking God's place. And I believe sometimes we as Christians, in our anger or in our hurt pride, oftentimes forget about that. That vengeance belongs unto God. And when we begin to do that, then we are sitting in God's place. When someone seeks vengeance, I believe that it is something that puts everything else out of focus, doesn't it? You know, when you get mad at someone and you feel like that they have hurt you and you want to get even with them, that's about all you can think about. You want to get even with them. You want to revenge yourself upon them for what they have done. And everything else is blurred. Everything else is kind of out of focus from that point on. And we want to get even. And you know, the idea or the concept of getting even, that word is a misnomer. Because when we're hurt, we never really want to get even with people, do we? We want to hurt them back just a little bit more than they have hurt us. So they'll remember it. You know, it's kind of like if they hit me with a 10-pound hammer, in order to get even, I'm going to hit them with a 12-pound hammer. And if they're going to get even with me, then they're going to hit me with a 14 and a 16 and on and on. Why? Because we don't get even. We want to hurt people. And that's not our place. That is the place of God. Vengeance belongs unto Him. Joseph did not do that. In seeking revenge, I believe it is something that we could simply say is stupid. And it's costly to the soul of the individual. We need to realize that in all the things that we do and all of the things that happen to us, that God can take care of us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Although the context is talking about something else, God knows how to give justice and judgment to those who have done good and those that have done evil. And so in our revenge, when we have been offended, that this is something that belongs unto God. Joseph didn't seek to do that. Certainly in our way of thinking, he was justified, wasn't he? He was justified even when he had an opportunity. And he did have an opportunity. He rose to second in the kingdom only behind Pharaoh, having that kind of power. He could have taken vengeance on Potiphar's wife. He could have taken vengeance on his brothers. But yet he sought to forgive them. That was not the kind of life that he wanted to live. This is a lesson that we can learn from Joseph. That of forgiveness, and that also of not seeking revenge. There are perhaps other lessons that we can learn from the things that we read. One of the things that we can learn from Jacob is the danger of favoritism. Apparently, he did train Joseph right in his early years because of the way that he behaved himself later on. The tender age of 17, being sold into slavery and taken away from his family, yet at that age he remained faithful unto God. Some kind of training had to be right. For Joseph to do that, something had to be instilled within him by his father to be faithful unto God at all cost for him to live that kind of life. We think of ourselves or our own children, whatever age they might be, and we would hate for them to be put into that situation, knowing what temptations were going to come to them and wondering if they were going to remain faithful unto God. In all of this, we find that he did at least instill some training in him that was right and stayed with him through the remainder of his life, even though he did show favoritism. And it's also interesting to note in this that Jacob's gift of love that coat of many colors that set him apart, Joseph apart from all of the rest of his brothers, which was a gift of love from his father, became a constant reminder of the greatest grief that he ever had in his life. That was something that was always there that reminded him of his son, that his son had been taken away. There's a lesson also in the brothers. And one of those lessons is that their hatred could not be contained. Something just like Cain. There's a principle that I believe that is his work, and God has set this up, that says that all things strive for completion. All things that are born, all things that are brought into existence, strive toward completion. James talks about it in the sense of temptation in James chapter 1. As he writes there concerning temptation, that when we yield to that, we sin. And what does sin bring? When it is full grown, it brings forth death. It strives toward completion, whatever it is. And in the hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him, we find that that was something that had to be completed. And it wasn't just simply that they were going to hate him. They, like Cain, had to do something about it. They wanted to kill their brother. And yet, they did not complete that plan, but they did sell him into slavery. This is a lesson for you and I. When those things, kind of things, evil arises within us, the thoughts or whatever it might be, they strive toward completion. And until we rid that in our life, it will seek to be completed. The result of the actions that the brothers did not excuse them from their guilt. They thought that they were doing him evil. But even though it was the plan of God, they did wrong. And the brothers showed humility. We also see the conscience that they had. There in chapter 42 in verses 21 and 22, after they come before Joseph for the first time, we see that how many ever years it might have been later, immediately after Joseph speaks to them, the thing that they think about is that time they sold their brother into slavery. That was the immediate thought that they had. And this was years later after the fact. The brothers had a conscience and it bothered them. They sought forgiveness and Joseph extended it unto them. Joseph certainly is an example in this. An example of forgiveness and in many other things, of not seeking to take revenge upon people, of how we are to treat those who have sinned against us, who have mistreated us, and who seek for forgiveness. We must strive very hard to imitate this in our life. To be like Joseph, to be like Christ, to be a true child of God in this area. For if we are going to be Christ-like, if we are going to be godly, then we must give forgiveness. We must not seek vengeance. We must learn these things that the Old Testament characters reveal unto us. Perhaps there are many other things from Joseph that we can learn. But if we learn these two things, then we have learned a great lesson. As I said in the very beginning, I believe forgiveness is one of the most important characteristics that a child of God can endeavor to develop in their life. Yet sometimes it is the most difficult. Because of pride, because of revenge, because we want to get even with people. Pride stands in the way. We must sometimes swallow that in order to be like Christ. Joseph is a good example. Let us imitate what we see in him in this area and strive to be pleasing in the sight of God. Let us implement these things in our day-to-day life as others sin against us and seek our forgiveness, and as we sin against God and seek his forgiveness, knowing that as we ask, he will forgive us. That's the same attitude that we should have toward others. Let us strive to imitate, to implement that in our lives. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected that we're going to stand and sing. And as we said in the very beginning, there may be one here who would want to put on Christ in baptism this evening. That you would want to set aside whatever it is that is holding you back. Whatever weight that is keeping you from obedience unto God, please do. Please set it aside. We plead with you. We beg you. God implores you to do the same thing. Because whatever you will hold you back from being his child is not worth it. It's not worth it now, and it's not worth it throughout eternity. Won't you become a child of God this evening if you're not? If as a child of God you've sinned in some way and need to seek forgiveness, then this is an opportunity for you to do that also. To ask for the prayers of the saints here. If the sin has been of such a public nature that others need to know of the forgiveness, then let this be done now. Let us go from this building tonight with a clean conscience before God, knowing that we're striving to do every day in our life the things that he would have us to do. Let us make that our determination tonight to please him in all that we do. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?